Please find again the 11th chapter of John's Gospel, and we look today at one of the most astonishing events in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm talking about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, most of you know that we've been working our way through the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus for the last several months here at Parkview. And we have a few more weeks to go, and we're going to end on Easter Sunday on a very triumphant note and talk, of course, about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We serve a living Savior. So this series is coming to a conclusion. But my, what a blessed privilege it has been to examine episode after episode in the life of the Lord Jesus. And today we come to this great, great event. And I've already mentioned it, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, this 11th chapter of John's Gospel goes into considerable detail about this. And I'm not going to be able in the time that we have together to go into all these details and to explain all the things that we find here. We're going to have to be content to simply skim along the surface, as it were. But I trust in skimming along the surface that you will find blessing and help. Now, you are aware that most people today reject the Christian faith. And that's true right here in our own city. Most people reject the Christian faith. If you would take all of the people who are in church today in Jackson, you would find that that is a small number in comparison to the total population. And the reason that most people are outside the church today is because they do not believe in the Christian faith. And not only do most people reject Christianity today, but they do so with a great deal of sureness. It's amazing how sure people are of themselves when it comes to religion. And they reject Christianity with a great sense of security. They're convinced that they're right about this. And so you and I who believe in Christ are left with this question. Why do we insist on continuing to believe in Jesus Christ when we live in a world in which most people dismiss this business of believing in Jesus, and in a world in which they ridicule those of us who continue to believe? So why do we go on anyway? And the answer I suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, for all of us who are Christians, is quite plain. And that is that we just simply cannot get around the truth about Jesus Christ. The reason I'm a Christian today is because of what I find in this word about Jesus Christ. I've never been able to get around him. He has always been to me the inescapable Christ. And whenever I say I can't get around the truth about Jesus, I'm talking in particular about this truth, that he was like no other human being who has ever been on planet Earth. The Lord Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, according to the testimony of Scripture, is unique. And you cannot explain Jesus in any other way other than the way the Bible explains him. The Bible says that Jesus was fully God and fully man at one and the same time. No one else has ever been the type of person Jesus was. But this is the truth about Jesus. He's the God-man, fully God, fully man at one and the same time. You have not done justice to Jesus if you simply say that he was an extraordinary man. No, he was much more than that. He was God in human flesh. The Apostle Paul put it so splendidly well there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 when he simply said, God was in Christ. God was in Christ. And so that's the reason that I continue to stand by the Christian faith in a time in which many people dismiss it, and a time in which many people ridicule Christians, is because of the evidence I find that Jesus was, in fact, God in human flesh. Now, we could talk a long time today about the evidence for what I've been saying, that Jesus was God. There are so many details that could be cited to prove that Jesus was God in human flesh. But I think that what we have here in John chapter 11 is a particularly convincing proof, if you please, of the deity of Jesus Christ. And I want us to look at this particularly convincing truth or proof. I might call this message an astonishing proof of an astonishing claim. Now, here's the astonishing claim that Jesus makes. He claims to be God in human flesh. And here in John 11, we have an astonishing proof. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And this, I say, out of all the miracles that Jesus did. And by the way, Jesus did lots of miracles while he was here on the earth. But I suggest to you that this is a particularly convincing miracle as far as this matter of the identity of Jesus Christ is concerned. And I hope that if you've not been convinced of the truth about Jesus, I hope that our time together today, looking at this particular miracle, I pray that God will use this to drive the truth home to your heart, the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's think here then about what we have in this account. And I've already called it a particularly convincing miracle. And I want to just point some things out to you now about this miracle. In the first place, I want you to notice that this was a miracle that was performed in a seemingly impossible situation. I don't know whether you noticed it or not, but there in verse 17, the first verse that I read a while ago, we find these words, and that is that when Jesus came, and the reference is to Jesus coming to Bethany, he, that is Jesus, found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. 4 days. And that is also mentioned later down there in verse 39 when Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, one of Lazarus' sisters, said, "Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And so the emphasis in this account is on 4 days. Now, you may have found yourself wondering over the years why the focus is put on the fact that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. And it has to do with a belief that was commonly held among the Jewish people in those days. The Jewish people believed that when a person died, that his spirit would hover over his body for 3 days to see if the body was going to come back to life. Now, I'm just simply relating to you what the common belief was in those days. I'm not saying that that constitutes a correct belief. I'm just telling you that that's how they believed in those days. And so the spirit would hover over the body for 3 days to see if the body was going to come back to life with the hope of re-inhabiting the body. But then, according to that belief, on the 4th day, the spirit would give up all hope of the body coming back to life and would completely depart. And so the situation at that time was, as far as the Jews were concerned, completely hopeless. Now, you know from your reading of the gospel accounts that this is not the first time that Jesus raised somebody from the dead. In fact, we have looked at another instance a few weeks ago of Jesus raising someone from the dead. You remember Jairus' daughter? And Jesus raised that young lady from the dead. But that was shortly after she died. And this is something completely different. We could also look in Luke's gospel at Jesus raising a young man from the dead. You remember the widow of Nain? Her son died and they were carrying him outside the village there, and Jesus came along and raised him from the dead. But again, that happened shortly after the young man died. There wasn't, by the way, any prolonged period of time in those days between death and burial. And here we have something quite different. Lazarus has already been put in the tomb, and he's been there now for 4 days. And as far as the Jews were concerned, I say again, this constituted a completely impossible situation. It constituted a hopeless situation. So I'm just talking to you this morning about why I insist on believing that Jesus was God in human flesh. There are many, many, many proofs. There are many, many evidences. But this is a particularly compelling evidence. This is a particularly compelling and convincing proof, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And one reason that this is so convincing and so compelling is because it was done in a seemingly impossible situation. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Now, in addition to that, I would go on to say that this miracle was performed in a particularly gripping fashion, if you please. I wonder if you notice that Jesus announced, before he raised Lazarus from the dead, he announced that he was going to do so. Look there at verse 23, where Jesus is speaking to Martha, and he says to her, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha thought he was referring to the resurrection at the end of the age. And there in verse 24, she says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And then fasten your eyes on what the Lord Jesus said in response to that. He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? Do you understand the significance of what Jesus was saying? Martha has just confessed her faith that Lazarus would be raised at the end of time. And Jesus says, "Martha, I am saying to you that the resurrection is right here present with you here and now. I am the resurrection and the life." So the Lord Jesus was essentially guaranteeing Martha that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead right then, that he had come to Bethany for that specific purpose. Now, I think this makes the miracle that Jesus performed even more astounding, that he was able to announce in advance that he was going to do it. And then I'm talking about how this miracle was done in a particularly convincing and gripping way. Look further at this text and this passage of Scripture, and you will see that this miracle came about, look at verse 43, by Jesus uttering three words. Jesus uttering three words. He goes there to the tomb. He commands that the stone be taken away. Martha registers her objection. She says, "There's a stench by now." And the Lord Jesus begins to commune with the Father. And then there in verse 43, Jesus speaks three words, "Lazarus, come forth." And look at verse 44. "He who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, to the bystanders, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Now, I'm just talking about why we should believe in a world that doesn't believe. I preached last Sunday night from the book of Acts, and I talked at some length on that occasion about what we're facing today. And I put it like this: we're called to live for Jesus in a non-Jesus world. There's really not a better way of thinking of it, is there, than that? We're called to live for Jesus in a non-Jesus world. Well, why should we live for Jesus? Because Jesus Christ was like no other person who has ever lived. You only explain Jesus by saying he was God in human flesh. And here we're face to face with evidence. Here Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, even though it seemed as if it could not possibly be done. He'd been dead 4 days. He announces in advance that he's going to do it, and then he does it, And he does it by just saying three words. Lazarus, come forth. Now, you don't have that kind of power with the spoken word, do you? I am constantly reminded of the powerlessness of my words. Sylvia and I have a little dog. Her name is Annie. Annie is a Yorkie poo. She's half Yorkie and half poodle. And Annie weighs, well, she should weigh about 7 or 8 pounds. But out of deference to her, I listen usually each Sunday morning to the radio broadcast, and this message will be on the radio next Sunday, and Annie will be there with me listening, and so I don't want to tell you how much she weighs because she might be offended. Suffice it to say that Annie is a little bit overweight. But Annie has a mind of her own, and she frequently reminds me of just how powerless my words are. Because I'll let Annie outside, and after she's had time to do what needs to be done, I'll go there to the door, and I'll call her name. And you know what she will do? Completely ignore me. And she will continue to ignore me until I become very emphatic, and sometimes even becoming very emphatic doesn't turn the trick. Sometimes I actually have to go out there and grab her, pick her up, and carry her back into the house. And I'm humbled because my words have such little power. What kind of power is this? Jesus spoke these three words. Lazarus, come forth. And that's all it took. And I think it's remarkable to read the next verse because we read that Lazarus came out. And I think many people kind of form a mental picture here of this, and they kind of see Lazarus walking out of the tomb, you know. But I'm suggesting to you that that's not what happened. That when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus didn't walk out of the tomb. He floated out. He was carried out. Carried by the power of Jesus Christ. The power of that spoken word. I say he didn't walk out because look at verse 44. He was bound hand and foot. And it was only after he got out of the tomb, after he was carried out, that Jesus said, loose him and let him go. Now, that would have been a sight to see, don't you think? Suppose you had been there, standing there outside the tomb of Lazarus, and Jesus speaks those three words, Lazarus, come forth, and here Lazarus comes out of the tomb. The stone's been rolled away, and he just floats out and carried out again, I say, by the power of Almighty God. Oh, this is a stunning miracle. This is just one proof that Jesus was God in human flesh. It's a very convincing proof and very convincing for these reasons that I've given you. Now, here's another reason that this constitutes a very convincing proof that Jesus was God in human flesh. It was performed in the presence of many witnesses. Many witnesses. You read the account and you'll find that look at verse 19, many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them. This wasn't a miracle that was done in secret. This wasn't a miracle that Jesus did only in the presence of Mary and Martha and his disciples. No, there were many witnesses. They saw Lazarus come out of that grave. And isn't it interesting? Look further there to verses I did not include in the reading a while ago. Go to verse 45. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. A lot of people came to faith as a result of this. Jesus raising Lazarus. Verse 46. Some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. And look at verse 47. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. Now, the thing you do not find as you read about the response of the religious leaders, the thing you do not find is that they questioned the miracle. They did not. You do not find that they denied the miracle. What you do find is that the miracle that Jesus performed in raising Lazarus was so of such a monumental nature that the religious leaders said, we can't go on like this. We've got to do something to get this man out of the way. They didn't try to deny the miracle, but they did try to find a way to get rid of Jesus because they were concerned about the great following that he had gathered and was gathering. Well, don't you find yourself being convinced about the truth of Jesus as you read this account? He performed a miracle that seemed impossible to perform. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. He performed this miracle in a gripping way, a convincing way. He announced ahead of time that he was going to do it, and he stepped up there to the tomb and spoke 3 words, and he did it, and Lazarus was carried out, and there were all kinds of witnesses. This is the account that we have here in John chapter 11. And so I say to you that you don't need anything more than what you have here in this particular passage of Scripture to know the truth about Jesus Christ. You don't need any more proof. Now, there are more proofs. Oh, I could talk to you at length about all of the evidences for the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you had no other evidence, I should think that this one evidence, Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, I should think that would be enough to convince you. And so I suggest to you that the business before you, if you're not a Christian, is to do what Martha did. Look at verse 27. I would like for you, if you're not a Christian, to ponder the evidence for Jesus and then to join Martha in saying, as she does there in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God. That was her confession. And that must be your confession, that Christ is the Son of God. And do you understand the import of that? The significance of that, to say that Jesus is the Son of God, is to say that He is God. God in human flesh. And I just urge you today to take this as your confession. To join Martha. To stand, as it were, shoulder to shoulder with her and say, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you are God in human flesh. Now, my friends, I want to simply say to you that this has tremendous significance for you. You may be saying, well, what possible relevance could this have for me? Well, if Jesus was God in human flesh, if He was God, that means, among other things, that He cannot lie. The Bible tells us that God cannot lie. Now, I should think that that would be very precious to you. Are you following? If Jesus was God in human flesh, listen, He cannot lie. Now, with that in mind, just look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to Martha, you don't need to wait for the resurrection at the end of the age. I am the resurrection. I'm here right now, Martha. I'm the resurrection and the life. But listen, there will be a resurrection at the end of the age. At the end of the age, there will be a resurrection at the end of time. Look at what Jesus says there in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. If Jesus was God, and if God cannot lie, then, my friend, you can put your foot here today that there's going to be a resurrection at the end of human history. You have the authority of Jesus. You have it on His authority. Here it is. He who dies shall live if he believes in me. It's been many years ago now. My, how swiftly the time passes. My dad passed away in August of 1985. I was pastoring at that time First Baptist Church in the little town of Fairfield, Illinois, which is close to the Indiana border. And my sister called. It was just a few minutes before our evening worship service, and my sister called and said, "Dad passed away just a few minutes ago." Well, there wasn't anything to do except to go right on with the service. And I preached that evening and then announced to the folks at the end of the service that my dad had passed away. And then my wonderful mother passed away a few years later. She died in 1992. And I remember so well when we went there to the little cemetery, little Green Hill Cemetery outside Van Buren'sburg, Illinois. I doubt that there's any point in you going home and looking at your map of Illinois with hope of finding Van Buren'sburg. It's probably not there. But back there in 1985, we went there to that little cemetery, and there we put my dad's body in the grave. And then again in 1992, when my mother died, we went to that cemetery, and there we put her body in the grave, right next to my dad. And each time, on each of those two occasions, I'm so thankful for these words that Jesus spoke. I left the grave of my father with these words sounding in my mind. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whenever my mother passed away, I walked away from her grave. Those same words were sounding in my mind. I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I tell you what, I don't usually rejoice over people dying. But I'm glad Jesus let Lazarus die. I'm glad Jesus let Lazarus die. And I'll go so far as to say that I think that Lazarus was glad that Jesus let him die. And I think Lazarus would have been glad to die 10 more times if this truth that came out of those circumstances, if this truth had come out even more powerfully with each of the resurrections from the dead. I think Lazarus would have been glad to die time after time so people could get the comfort and the wonder and the glory of this. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And if you believe in him, death is not going to have the final word, but your body is going to spring from the grave and join the Lord Jesus Christ in eternal glory. It's laid out so clearly there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. There we're told that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And listen, the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ will rise. I tell you, the grave that holds my dad is not going to be able to hold on to him forever. The grave that holds my mother is going to have to give that body up because Jesus is coming and he has authority over the grave. He's the resurrection and the life. The question is not whether Jesus is coming. The question is not whether Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He has proven that. The question is this: will you believe in Jesus? Will you quit fighting against the truth and accept Jesus for the person that he is, God in human flesh? May he help you to do so to the glory of his name. Let's bow together for prayer.